failure in serving Christ. Why is it sometimes God invites us to serve Him and we can't seem to do the very thing to which He's called us? I want you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9, where we have a story of the disciples failing in their ability to pull off ministry. You know that wherever there is the potential for success, there is always also the potential for failure. As a matter of fact, the greater the potential for success, the greater the possibility of failure. And here it is. Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with the disciples. And it says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 9, "It came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, 'Teacher, I beg you to look on my son, for he is my only boy.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And as it mauls him, it scarcely leaves him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out.'" Now underline those last three words, because there it is for all to see: failure. "And they could not." They could not. Before we try to analyze why it is that the disciples couldn't do the very thing to which God had called them, let's first of all begin by commending them. At least they tried to cast out this demon. You know, there are many people who, when confronted with someone who may be demonized, would never possibly try to confront a demon. In my ministry, I've had to do that a number of times. I don't seek for such opportunities, but you know that there are people who actually are inhabited by evil spirits. And sometimes those of us in the ministry have a tendency to try to push them off onto some professional counselor because we don't want to deal with those things. I hope it's not too great a shock if you understand that there are people who've been into the occult who actually not only have demonic spirits, but those demonic spirits may on occasion take over their vocal cords and speak, just as they did in the New Testament. Let's commend the disciples for their concern for this boy and doing all that they possibly could. But as I read the text, I'm reminded of the fact that if there was ever a time when the disciples wanted to be successful, it was at this moment, because it says, when they came down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. Here you had all these people standing around hoping that they'd be able to see a miracle. And you know that if there's anything that preachers like, it is a crowd. And here's the crowd. And here are the disciples. And everybody's watching. Are they going to be able to do it? Is this boy going to be healed? Are the evil spirits going to leave? And they try, and they try, and they try, and those evil spirits do not budge. The text says they couldn't do it. Now, why couldn't they do it? I know that there's somebody here who says, well, you know, they were out of their depth, and therefore they really didn't have the authority to cast out evil spirits. Oh, yeah? If your Bible is open to Luke chapter 9, turn to verse 1 of the 9th chapter. It says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over some demons." Is that what your Bible says? I must be reading from the reversed vision. You know what it says. He gave them authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. Irony! Chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus gives them authority over all evil spirits. Verse 37, they come across an evil spirit and they find that they have no authority over that evil spirit whatever. They had the authority to cast him out, but they couldn't. Do you realize that it's possible for God to give you and me authority? It is possible to be called into a special ministry. All those things are possible, and still you can't do it. The disciples couldn't. Oh, I know there's somebody else who reads it and says, well, the reason they couldn't do it is perhaps they were out of the will of God. No, my friend, they were right smack in the middle of the will of God. Do you realize it is possible to fail within the will of God? Do you realize also that some of the greatest storms in life happen in the will of God? One day Jesus told the disciples to get into a boat and to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Were they in the middle of the will of God? Boy, you'd better believe they were in God's will. Obedient to Christ, go to the other side. And they go, and as they are being obedient, one of the greatest storms that they had ever encountered on Galilee hit them. I want you to know that the will of God is not always the smoothest path. Sometimes it is the roughest path. And sometimes we forget the fact that the smooth path may not be the will of God at all. You may be having conflict in your marriage. Don't assume that you married the wrong one. Now, it's possible that you are in a bad marriage because you didn't give enough care to the person whom you married, but just because you married, quote, in the will of God doesn't mean that everything is going to go smoothly. God takes us through rough circumstances. Well, back to the text. Here you have disciples granted authority by God, called of God. I give you authority over all evil spirits. And here's an evil spirit that will not obey them. Why? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, because of lack of faith. Lack of faith. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. Unbelieving and perverted generation. You know, sometimes we think that unbelief is a little sin. It's one of the minor faults that we sometimes have as Christians. I want you to know that God considers it to be a major sin. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, brethren, beware lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief. Now, why is it that the disciples lacked faith? Jesus called them an unbelieving, and by the way, he not only called them unbelieving, he says, and perverted, as if to say those two things go together. Harsh. Harsh words to disciples. Unbelieving and perverted. We don't know exactly what it was that eroded their faith. Maybe they were having a series of difficult circumstances. You know that circumstances can erode your faith. You're sick long enough, you have enough problems, there are enough difficulties, and you begin to wonder whether God is in His heaven, whether or not God can still be believed, and you begin to lose confidence in God. Watch it, because when you and I begin to lose confidence in God, we could be on the brink of failure. But you have difficult days. I remember Jerry Falwell saying many years ago that he was in the ministry for something like 28 years and he cannot remember having two good days back to back. You have enough of those, it'll erode your faith. Years ago when I was pastor of Edgewater Baptist Church, there was a couple that came to see me because of marriage problems. I met with them every Saturday morning for about 7 or 8 Saturdays, and after I was finished, they got a divorce. Don't come to me for marriage counsel. It's discouraging. And we begin to wonder, is the gospel the dynamite of God? Is it all that it's cracked up to be? But watch it in those moments of discouragement, because Satan uses discouragement to let us slide into unbelief. Maybe one of the reasons that the disciples stopped believing is because there was sin in their life that they allowed to grow. We do not know. All that I know is this. That unbelief is very serious, and it is usually the first step to real failure. Unbelief. Lack of faith. There's a second reason, and that is lack of discipline. Lack of discipline. Now, for this, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17 for just a moment, if you would, where we have the identical story. You know that in the Gospels, sometimes you have the very same stories repeated, and you have just a different point of view or some new light shed on the story. But in chapter 17 of Matthew, it says in verse 19 that the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" That is the demon. And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." But this kind, these particularly stubborn demons, do not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I realize that that verse is in parentheses in my Bible, indicating that it may not be in some of the original manuscripts, but I think it's genuine. Jesus said that there are some demonic spirits that will not leave unless you pray and fast. There has to be discipline involved in living a productive and victorious Christian life. Now, why was it that the disciples were not disciplined? Once again, we do not know. Maybe too busy. Isn't that excuse the one that all of us give from time to time and possibly too often? We're too busy to fast. Or we don't like fasting. We don't like the disciplines of the Christian life because we're just not attuned to it. We only do what we have to do. Isn't it interesting how when it comes to doing what we have to do, like getting up to go to work, we do it whether we feel like it or not. When it comes to Bible study or service to the Lord or even going to church, we do it only if we feel like it. We're disciplined in some areas, but we're not disciplined in the other. And the fact is that as a result of their lack of discipline, they found that they lacked authority in the Christian life. Now, it's interesting that Jesus said this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I know that it has been our experience, as it is in churches across the country, that you call a feast, everybody's there. We call a feast and we've got some folks who show up whom we thought died during the days of Ironside. Everybody shows up for the feast. But you call a fast, not too many show. Just a few people, a couple of angels, and that's it. We're not very good at the disciplines of the Christian life. And yet the fact is that unless we are disciplined in the Word and in prayer, we will lack authority and not be able to do the very thing that God has called us to do. Remember the story of the man who was chopping down a tree? He was flailing away, the sweat was running down his brow, and somebody said to him, "Why don't you sharpen your axe?" And he said, "I don't have time to because I need to get these trees down by noon." But you see, if he had taken time to sharpen his axe, the trees would have gone down so much more easily. And I want you to know today that if you get up 15 minutes earlier or a half an hour earlier than you do now and systematically read the Word and meet God, it will be made up to you during the day. Things will go a lot better. And soon you'll discover that this wasn't a waste of time at all. As a matter of fact, it was the very thing that gave you impetus to do certain things in your day that you couldn't do any other way. But my, how we all fight this. It is so difficult for us to prove the power of mind over mattress. And consequently, we oftentimes fall into very undisciplined, slipshod ways of meeting God. By the way, remember Cadvad? I'm not sure that they are on sale tonight, but those books will get you into the Word of God, and you go down and you answer those questions every single day. We've had a couple of people here at the church say that it has revolutionized their devotional life because at last they are studying and meditating on the Bible systematically. If you don't have a program like that, think of Cadvad. Chapter a day, verse a day. It's fantastic. Lack of discipline. Thirdly, there was also a lack of humility. A lack of humility. Now it says in verse 46, "An argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest." What is it that brought this argument to sharp focus? Why were the disciples arguing as to who was the greatest? Well, I think part of the reason is because Jesus went to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and he took with him Peter, James, and John, and the other ones were jealous. Now Jesus, when they came down, he told Peter, James, and John, "Please don't tell anybody that you were up here and don't tell, or at least don't tell anybody what you saw." I wondered whether the disciples obeyed Christ. I can just imagine Peter going to the rest of the disciples and saying, "Guess what? guess who we saw? We saw Moses and Elijah. As a matter of fact, I've got their autograph. All the other disciples are saying to themselves, now why weren't we invited? Why does Jesus have these favorites? And so all of the sense of jealousy came to the surface, and they argued among them as to which of them might be the greatest. And isn't that where the Christian church is today? I want you to know how this spirit, the lack of humility, manifested itself. First of all, there was this spirit of comparison. Who is the greatest? And we ask that question, who is the greatest singer? Who is the greatest pastor? Who is the greatest this? Who is the greatest that? The Bible says that those who compare themselves with themselves are not wise. They are not wise. You know, if we here in the city of Chicago look at the John Hancock Building or the Sears Tower and we think, well, you know, in comparison to the Sears Tower, Moody Church is not very tall. That's true. But you know, if we stopped comparing the Sears Tower and Moody Church and started to compare the distance that things were from the farthest star, we'd soon discover that there isn't really much difference between the John Hancock Building or the Sears Tower and Moody Church. You see, as to how tall somebody is depends upon the measure of comparison. Or to change the figure of speech slightly. You know that stars shine. I know that those who live in the city of Chicago sometimes forget that when the smog clears, there are still some stars up there that shine. There really are. One day, my daughter was supposed to find the Big Dipper. And so we went outside on a night that was rather clear, and we're looking for the Big Dipper. And I noticed as I looked into the sky, which I don't do very often anymore, used to do it much more growing up on the farm, but you look into the sky and you notice that there are some stars that are brighter than the others. No doubt whole books have been written about them. But when the sun comes up, really doesn't make the slightest bit of difference, because all stars then fade into oblivion. And we can compare ourselves with ourselves, but when we stop doing that and begin to compare ourselves with the sun, S-O-N, we discover that there isn't really much difference between us. We're all pretty well the same. And our standard of comparison is faulty. So whenever you are tempted to compare yourself, remember that it is because of lack of humility. It is an outgrowth of the pride that is in the human heart, because we should stop doing that and we should begin to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice that the lack of humility resulted in, first of all, a spirit of comparison. Secondly, a spirit of criticism. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their hearts, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. Now there's a verse for you. He who is least among you is the greatest. But notice the spirit of criticism. John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. Notice this, that the disciples were critical of someone who was able to cast out demons. Have you ever realized that so often we become critical of people who can do what we're supposed to be doing, who can do it better than we can? And then we begin to judge their motives, or we begin to say, well, they are really ineffective because of this reason or that reason. Here was somebody casting out demons in the name of Christ. He was doing what the disciples had failed to do. And they were critical. And what they were saying, in effect, is, Lord, here's somebody whom you are blessing, and he's not even part of our group. He doesn't subscribe to our denominational newspaper, and you're blessing him. Have you ever noticed that God sometimes blesses some people more than he should? Have you noticed that? If you're not smiling, I don't think you get the point, because actually God blesses all of us more than he should. But you know, God blesses some people that I wouldn't bless if I were God. There are even some people in the ministry I wouldn't bless if I were God. It's amazing whom God blesses. Even people who may disagree with me on certain theological points, God blesses them. Here was someone who was not following along with the disciples, but he was casting out demons. And Jesus answered and said, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." Spirit of comparison, a spirit of criticism, and a spirit of condemnation. Almost a spirit of anger. Listen what the text says. And it came about, verse 51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, give us the authority to vaporize them." Let's wipe them out. Jesus rebuked them. He said, "You don't know the spirit that you are of. This is the wrong thing." What is it that I'm saying to you tonight? Well, very clearly, I hope it's clear. What I'm saying to you is this, that you can be gifted by God, you can be called of God, you can be empowered by God, and you can still fail if you take your calling for granted. If you begin to lack faith and discipline and humility, you will not be able to pull it off. In Acts chapter 19, there's a very remarkable story. Somebody noticed, the sons of Sceva noticed, that the Apostle Paul was able to cast out demons in the name of Christ, and the demons obeyed Paul. And so they said, "Well, you know, if the name of Jesus works," and they thought it was something like a fetish, they said, "We'll try it." And the Bible says that the demons rushed upon these men and tore off their clothes, and the sons of Sceva fled naked. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. You see, what they thought was, all that we need to do is to just use the name of Jesus and we're going to be successful. No. And remember what the Spirit said to the sons of Sceva. They said, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who in the world are you?" And so I ask you tonight, is your name known among the hosts of hell? Do they know who you are? Are you such a fervent prayer? Are you so consistent in your walk with God and you witness to people that even the demons have got you pegged because they know of your power and your success in following Jesus Christ? But you see, they couldn't just use the name of Jesus, the sons of Sceva, and suddenly have all these miracles happen. No. Just like the disciples couldn't use the name of Jesus and always expect that every demon was going to obey them if they lacked faith and discipline and humility. For you see, their authority was not simply rooted in Christ. It was also rooted in their worthiness to use his name to accomplish these miracles. And that's why there are many Christians today who speak to this mountain and say, "Mountain, be cast into the depths of the sea." Or they say to this rock, "Be gone in the name of Jesus." Or they speak to the demons and say, "Be gone." And the mountains and the demons do not budge. They stare them in the face and say, "And who in the world are you?" Even gifted, called Christians can fail if they take it all for granted. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight for Christ and for his power and for the authority that we have, but we pray that we might not think that we can live as we please and then use that authority to get us through. We pray that you will help us to see the connection between committed, disciplined living and exercising the authority and the power that we have as believers. May we never take our calling for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.